Christmas is the beginning. This is, again, an opportunity for us to really be reminded of some significant biblical truths and to learn something from God's Word. I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through 25. I invite you to open your Bibles or look in your electronic devices because you're just going to see just this one part of it, not the entire thing. But let's go ahead and anyway, follow along as I read, starting at verse 18. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph before they came together, since she was found with child of the Holy Spirit, Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins.' So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel,' which is translated, 'God with us.'" Can you just say that with me? God with us. One more time. God with us. Powerful. Concludes, "And Joseph, being aroused from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife. Did not know her." In other words, they did not consummate the marriage sexually. They did not have relationships until after the birth. It says, "until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Say that with me. Jesus. Yeah. Matthew writes to a Jewish audience. And because of that, when you read the Gospels, you'll notice each one's a little bit different. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And they are addressing different audiences. They're looking at it from a slightly different angle. That's why they're not exactly the same. Matthew is writing to Jewish believers and therefore establishes some very important things, leaves some things out that you might find elsewhere, like in Luke and Mark, but he establishes some very important prophetic principles and fulfillments because his audience and you and I would be very interested in what's going on here. He reminds us and really nails down the fact that this was a miraculous event. This was something that took place that was a miracle. And you have here the beginning struggle and the dynamic that takes place when you have really a young couple struggling with the Word of God that seems totally crazy. This is nuts. I mean, who is it that would just, here it comes, an angel, first of all, because there's no precedence really for this. Has it happened before? No. Has it happened since? No. This is a one-time event, so there's not like anything you can really measure this by. And so here comes an angel saying to you, everything's okay, you're going to get pregnant, you're going to have a baby, you're not going to have sex, you're not going to do anything normal like it's normally done, and just relax, chill out, everything will be okay. That's rough. Even if an angel tells you, because it's not like you've had experience with angels, because you're thinking, was that an angel? I mean, certainly it was, but how many angels, I wonder, Mary and Joseph seen before then, that they would know everything was okay. And they're young. I mean, just by age alone, you can imagine the struggle that they were going through. And so here you have this amazing word that declares, you are going to bring forth the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. This is going to be a majestic thing. Now, if let's say you had that message and someone came and said, you are going to give birth to a king who's going to be the ruler over all things, where would you go with that? I'd be thinking, I'm going to get a realtor, because I'm going to be moving into the palace. I want to make sure I find out where my inheritance is coming from, because if I'm going to give birth to a king, an angel is telling me that I'm giving birth to a king, I'm thinking some pretty nice quarters. I'm thinking living conditions are going up. and I'm thinking I'm going to probably make a couple dollars out of this, and life is going to be a whole lot easier than it has been up to this point in time. An angel came and said, I am going to be the mom, or in my case, it'd be the dad, of the king. And therefore, that puts me in a pretty good position. Now, my image would go to some amazing places. I'm thinking, where would a king want to live? I'd probably choose maybe like Hearst Castle. You ever been there? Gorgeous, gigantic place. That would be probably okay for a king. I'd probably maybe want to move to, maybe someplace, maybe take over. I've not only seen a few pictures, but I would imagine Bill Gates' place is like fit for a king, a pretty fancy place. I could take that over. But I don't think I'd be staying in Silverdale on the street that I live in a, 3,000 square foot home. I think I'd be moving out to something far greater. And my image of, I'm going to be the dad of a king would be pretty big. Now, if you're living back then, Mary and Joseph, what was their imagery of the time? You see, you got to realize at that time when this was spoken, there was a king. His name was Herod. Herod was a bad guy. But Herod also created a lot of pretty amazing architecture. Matter of fact, you can go back. I've been there. You can see the stadiums, what they call Herodian architecture. You can see the stadiums he built, the palace he built, even what they called Herod's Temple. Where's Herod's Temple? Herod's Palace, the Herodian Stadium. I mean, there were, and notice it's all about Herod each time I'm saying this. This guy was into building stuff. He was known for his stuff and building things. So if you just received this word about being a king, you're walking by this stuff every day thinking, I'm moving in. Matter of fact, if you were to look at pictures, and I have a sample here of Herod's palace as we understand it, you're walking, and you could see in there, you could see he had amazing gardens. We're talking really cool gardens for the time because, it was hard to have a garden. This guy had gardens. He had grounds. He had groundskeepers. He had an amazing palace. You're walking by there, and I can just see Mary kind of looking and going, I'm living right there. That's going to be my room. But that wasn't the case. The fact is, this contrast is so huge, so nuts. Because what's about to happen is this amazing Messiah, King, Lord of everything, is about to be born into a blue-collar, hard-working stonemason family. We call them carpenters. Back then, carpentry wasn't like we think of today. The fact, probably, this is a family that learned how to make what they call insulas, which are stone homes, and they probably had, we're talking a living room probably about as big as your bathroom. These were, when you go and see them, they're not very big. And so we're talking about the birth, this amazing birth of a king in a home, in a place that was far less, in a neighborhood, in a class, that was far less than anything you would have imagined to a king. Fact was, if you're being born as a king, you would think it'd be a pretty cool place. Jesus was born in a cave. This is a cave in Israel, and not the cave, but it would have been a place very much like this hole in a mountain. See, we have this really crazy notion. When I think of the idea of Jesus and the manger and the birth, we all have this imagery of this amazing, sterile, clean, warm, unbelievably comfortable environment, right? When we think of the manger, of course, we think of a wooden basket with just unbelievably wool-like, comfortable hay, and just the animals. Have you noticed the animals? They're always perfect. Those animals are so amazing. I kind of thought for a while it must be the Holy Spirit, and they sort of put all those animals into a trance or something, and so they're just super well-behaved because, animals don't always do what, the right thing in the right time in the right place. And so these animals never did anything. If they had to go to the restroom, they excused themselves and went outside. Yeah, they came in clean. These animals that had their first bath or shower in their lifetime, but here for Jesus, the King of Kings, they were all smelling good. And you walked in, scented candles, everything was wonderful. Remember, Jesus was born in a cave, a dirty cave. Probably a situation was very common, would have been above that cave, would have probably been someone's dwelling. And this was kind of like the garage or the basement underneath that dwelling where they kept their animals. And they didn't do, this wasn't a sterile place. This was a dark, stinky, very unhealthy place. And Jesus was not born in a nice, comfortable basket, most likely in a stone manger, which is basically a water trough for the animals. And they probably put whatever they had there so he would lie there and somehow be protected and warm. I don't know about you, but that's a huge contrast. And God comes with this amazing word, and we learn more about what was said. Now, this is where Matthew doesn't give us all of it. We need to turn to Luke. And if you look at Luke chapter 1, verse 29, we see a little bit more of the information of the conversation that's going on right now between Mary and the angel. And there's a declaration, "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her. Now, that's significant. Don't be afraid. She's just been told you're about to get pregnant. So you've got to understand, Mary is thinking, and she's probably afraid. Because often the Word of God answers the very thing we're struggling with. This wasn't like she might become afraid. I'm convinced she was afraid. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her. "Relax, breathe. It's going to be okay. For you have found favor with God." Wow, I found favor with God. "And you'll conceive and give birth to a son." At that point, we're now not talking. "You will name him Jesus. He'll be very great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over Israel forever, and his kingdom will never, ever end." We're talking, I'm going to be the mom of a king. Everything about this language is kingly. We're talking about his name's going to be Jesus or Yeshua, which means the Lord saves. He's going to be called the Son of the Most High. He's going to have a throne over his ancestor David. He's going to reign over Israel, and his kingdom will never end. We're talking king here. Can you imagine her thoughts remembering this while she's giving birth in the cave? "Didn't I hear you say something about a king here? Didn't you say that he would be very great? Why am I in a cave right now?" There are times when you and I have an expectation that isn't met, that might have been built in by our culture, by our upbringing, by our circumstances. I mean, I would imagine this is a setup for an expectation. And can you imagine what she might have been felt while she's having labor and she's giving birth, and around her are stinking animals in a stinking cave, and it's not really very comfortable, and I'm giving birth to a king? How do you get through that? How do you live through the expectations that weren't realized? How many of us today face the reality life isn't what we thought it would be? I am living like I didn't think I would be living. I'm not in the place I thought I would be in. I'm not in the home I thought I would have. I'm not driving that Porsche yet. I thought for sure by this time in my life, I'd have that amazing looking Porsche in my driveway. Hasn't happened. There's a lot of things that we might have thought. Might have thought that I wouldn't have this disease, or this illness, or this disability, or this family situation. I didn't think that this was going to happen. I thought somewhere, God, you said something about a king, something about a reign, something about victory, something about something, and it isn't what I thought it would be. So how do I live now? How do I get through this? Because now I've got to accept the circumstances. Well, we get an answer in Word of God here. Trust Him. Trust Him for whatever would come your way. Because that's exactly what Mary and Joseph are going to have to do. That is the Christmas story. Trusting God so much that it doesn't matter what happens, that you can let loose of those expectations, and you can live in a life that is full of God, full of anticipation, rather than all the expectation that sets us up for failure. I see a lot of people really sad because of unfulfilled expectation. Look what the word says. It goes on in Luke 31 through 37. Behold, you'll conceive in your womb and bring forth a son. You shall call his name Jesus. He'll be great. He'll be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He'll reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Mary, you're about to be enveloped. You're about to have the glory of God come over you. And you're about, well, a reality that nothing is impossible with God. You're about to discover that when God speaks a word, that word always has power, always will be fulfilled. And there was something amazing in Mary where she would declare, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be according to your word. Let it be according to what I can trust. And the angel departed from her. The only way to do this, the only way to live in the way that doesn't get us to a place of despondency or despair or depression or the kinds of things that often happen with unmet expectation is to trust God and to let loose and humble yourselves before God and say, Lord, your will, not mine. I'm really okay with the station wagon. I'm really okay where I live, how I live, because it's about living, trusting you. Now, living this way, making the right choices, I believe requires courage and confidence in the Lord. I believe Mary expressed confidence and courage in the Lord. I believe Joseph would express confidence and courage in the Lord. Verse 20 of Matthew 1, and while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. Do you see a recurring theme there? To Mary, do not be afraid. To Joseph, do not be afraid. To the church, do not be afraid. To take to you Mary, your wife. To do what God's called you to do. To make this decision, to live the right way. Do not be afraid. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. I've discovered something when I read this, that the Word of God reminds you and I that when the Holy Spirit is in work in you, He will conceive life and He will bring miraculous things. Never again will we ever see a conception like this. But what an amazing word picture of how where we may feel defeated, where we may feel empty, where we may feel as if we have gotten a raw deal, God can come in by way of the power of the Holy Spirit and bring about, if you will, the miraculous conception of life, of hope, of peace, The kinds of things that you would say, there's no reason for me to be feeling this way other than the work of God. And that's exactly what the Holy Spirit does. That's why there's so much of the Holy Spirit involved in this. Because what was conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. I've discovered when the Holy Spirit works in me and I allow the Holy Spirit to work in me, then two things happen. Fear is removed and love is created in me. Scripture tells us in 1 John, there is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. I am convinced that for Christmas, to let the Holy Spirit work in you, he can remove the fear. He can bring in you life. He can bring life into a situation where you thought there was no hope. You know, that's the battle we face. There is a spiritual battle that the world wants to come in and steal away the hope and the peace and the joy that we can have. And here's the problem. We listen too much to the world. The other day, I had to turn off the news. It was just too much. Too much of the world sounding like it just was awful. And certainly the things they were reporting was awful. But there wasn't a word of anything positive and mixed into that. It was just a constant rant of negative, defeated. It's just so unbearable. See, the word tells us she'll bring forth a son and she'll call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. There's hope in that. The very name of Jesus is so powerful. Jesus. Oh, I love that. What a great name, Jesus. You should be thankful that God named his son Jesus, because there's a lot of other names he could name him. When you look at the Bible and you look at all the Hebrew names, and can you and I be thankful that God didn't name him? Here's one of the guys in the Bible. Tagith, Belazar, Adonai, Bezek. Can you hear the word right now? Let's all bow our heads in prayer for Tagith, Belazar, Adonai, Bezek. I want you to pray in the name of Tiglath, Pelazar, Adonai, Bezek. We can't even say it hardly, let alone start praying. It's not by accident that his name is Jesus. We can say it. We can remember it. Back then, it would have been more like Yeshua. Joshua. Literally, the name Joshua, Jesus, Yeshua, all says the same thing, the Lord saves. And that name is an exalted name. Every time someone heard the name Jesus, they were thinking exalted, the Lord saves. See, unfortunately, we say the name Jesus, and sometimes it doesn't have very good meanings. We get frustrated and we bring up the name of Jesus. What you're really saying is the Lord saves. And by taking that name in vain, by being frustrated and speaking out that name, that's why that's such a horrible thing, because you're now declaring and making fun of or mocking the statement, the Lord saves. That is one of the most significant, powerful statements of all of the universe, the Lord saves. And at that name to be exalted, God makes it very clear, we're to be very careful how we say that name. In Philippians, it tells us, therefore God also, look what it says, highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. There isn't a name higher than this name, that at that name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that this name, Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It is an amazing, exalted name. It declares, literally, the Lord saves. You know what this is, don't you? This is the kind of thing that you hope you have if you're in the water and there's nothing else around. This is a flotation device that can save your life, a life ring. This literally is what Jesus does for us. He saves you. The word actually in the Greek talks about he rescues us. He rescues us from drowning. And I don't know about you, but life can be like being in the middle of a really bad storm in the middle of the ocean, and you're going down, crying out, help, someone save me. And here's what God does. Throws out a life ring. And then you and I, with everything we have, grab a hold of that, and we say, thank you, God. You just saved me because I've been sinking. I was going down, and you threw out the life ring. And that's exactly the word of hope that God brings to us. And it says, so all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child, bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. God always with us. Now, let me make a point. Notice it said, behold, the virgin shall be with child. I want to be clear about something. I've had a couple conversations that were interesting. I want to be clear. Mary conceived by the Holy Spirit. There is no other way to see this. It was a miraculous divine conception. There is no end one around it. It was a miracle. It was an amazing miracle, and God chose her as a vessel to bring forth God's only begotten Son. And too often, we try to find other explanations. And once again, we come to a place of trusting God and having faith in what God can do. And so Joseph tells us, being aroused from his sleep, did exactly what the Lord commanded him. He took to him his wife, Mary, did not know her, didn't have any relation with her till she brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. This is what I call courageous. You're looking for what is an example of courage. Here it is. The courage to be obedient to the call of God, even in the face of what seems to be overwhelming, even in the face of what might seem to be ridiculous. God speaks to us in his word. It's called the Bible. And in this word, you and I are to follow it. It talks about how to live. And God says, be obedient to this word. And here's the problem with a lot of us today. A lot of us today live in a way that's selective. Because selected obedience is not obedience, it's merely convenience. A lot of us live conveniently. Listen, it isn't always convenient to be obedient to the Word of God. And I've had the conversation where people have tried to explain an end run around total obedience. Well, it's only business. Well, it's not that big of a deal. I mean, look at what's going on today. Everyone else is doing it. And on it goes. Courageous obedience means that we are willing to count the cost to follow and commit to God's call. Our job, I believe our call of God at Christmas, is to be courageous, to live in obedience to God's word, and to remain committed to him. In the midst of everything that goes on around us, in the midst of all the craziness that's taking place, because I'm convinced you can make a difference. How you stand with Jesus really can make a huge difference to the world around you. And I believe we're called to speak life into our community, to speak life into our family, and to bring the incarnation of Jesus into every situation we come to. And not only when it's convenient, but to bring life and to choose God's plan rather than the world's plan. To make the courageous choice to choose Jesus. If you're drowning, God will throw the ring out. God will save you. If it feels like it's getting a little bit tough, remember his name, Jesus. The Lord saves. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would help us to be a courageous people, a willing people to live for you. Lord, to make the right choices for you. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to stand out as believers in Christ. We are believers who have received Yeshua, Jesus, the Lord who saves. It's possible that some of us here today, well, feels like we're drowning. Life has come in such a way that this all sounds good, but I feel like I'm going down. I want you to receive this word. The Lord will throw that life ring out to you. You don't have to drown. Just grab a hold of the ring. If you're facing a situation and you feel like you are in a position where it just is overwhelming right now, it feels really tough, it's hard, I want you just imagine God throwing the ring out to you, and don't look at it, grab a hold of it. Don't even hesitate. However God brings that to you, stop yourself from drowning. Get a hold of Jesus. Remember, he saves. He will rescue. Thank you that at some of those most difficult moments, you're there. Matter of fact, you declared it. You're always with us. I pray for some of us here that just, it doesn't feel that way. It doesn't feel like you're always with us. It didn't feel that way when this happened, when that took place. God, we're just not sure, but there's that life ring. I need to grab a hold of it. If you feel like you just need to grab a hold of the life ring, your head's bowed, and I want to pray for you specifically. I want you and I to join together. So if you're one of those that's saying, I need this right now, would you just raise your hand and just say, you know, I need to get a hold of that ring right now. Just raise your hand and acknowledge, I need the life ring. Just go ahead and put it up for a moment, because we're gonna pray. And you and I are going to disagree on that. Lord, with these hands raised, you know what the need is. You know where we're struggling. And I pray for the strength to grab on. Lord, you literally would bring that right to us. And I pray that we would see it and recognize it and hold on to it. Lord, we're so thankful that you save. You save us. We're so thankful that you love us. We're so thankful that you've given us Christmas. You have given us an amazing gift, a hope again, a reminder. You're always with us and that you would never forsake us. I pray, God, for those who need to hold on, they will find their grip firm right now, strengthened by the Spirit of God. And with that, we are so thankful. God, we are thankful. We appreciate. We love you, God. And what we have is joy. We have the kind of joy that kind of comes when we finally can breathe again. It's the kind of joy that comes knowing we're going to get through this. It's the kind of joy that comes that with it has peace and assurance and confidence that tomorrow it's going to be different because, Lord, you saved us. And we thank you for that.